few weeks ago, I came across a website where somebody posted a comment online about the meaning of the fall holy days. Now, he went through his explanation, and he said he could understand why some people would believe that Passover represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that the days of unleavened bread represents the need to live an unleavened life. And Pentecost refers to the giving of God's Holy Spirit. But when he came to the fall holy days, he had some questions and some different ideas. This will be my 64th Feast of Tabernacles and feast season. Now, for many of us sitting here, we've experienced decades of observing the fall feast. Now, recall when I was a preteen, because I was 9 years old when we started coming to church. But as a preteenager, a few weeks before the feast, my dad and mom would start loading the dining room table of all of the different things that we would have to bring as a family. There were six of us and one car. We all had to fit in there, and with all of our clothes and everything else. And so it became quite exciting getting everything together to take with us to the feast. And it's always been an exciting time of the year, these fall holy day seasons. But every now and then, someone who's kept them for a while may have some questions regarding the meaning of the feast. So even though we've kept them, we believe in them, I believe we need to be reminded of the purpose for the feast and be readied for them. And so the title of the sermon today is Prepare to Keep the Fall Holy Days. Prepare to keep the fall holy days. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. In verse 1 and 2, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So they're the feasts of God, they're holy convocations. And as we have opportunity, we are to meet together. And for those online, we consider it a great blessing that we have the technology that we have to be able to broadcast live services. And it's good that you're all able to be online today. We were talking to an elderly widow. She just turned 100. She used to be in West Virginia, where we were, and she's now living in Virginia. She relies on the webcasts every week because she can't make it to services. And so she really appreciates those webcasts. But the point is, if we have opportunity, we should be doing our best to come where there are the holy convocations, which the Sabbath, as we see in verse 3, is a holy convocation as well. So let's look at verse 37. These are the feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, which was done when the tabernacle was established, and the various offerings that were given on each day that the holy day occurred. Now we know, being in the church for a long time, that chapter 23 contains all seven festivals of God. They're holy, and they're to be proclaimed, and they involve convocations. And for anything to be holy, God's presence has to be in them. And so these are holy days. They're of God. However, when this was given back in Leviticus, Israel didn't really keep them as much as they should have. There's an interesting comment over here in Nehemiah 8. Let's look at Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 17. So the whole assembly, or the people, went out and brought them, made themselves booths, as it said in verse 17. Verse 16. Then verse 17, the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under them. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. It was great gladness. So keeping the feast had not been done in this degree until that time. That would have included the days of David and Solomon, even though the holy days were being kept at that time, but to the degree as they were being kept here. And so, from day to day, from the first day to the last day, he read the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. So, they must have read from Leviticus about these holy days. Verse 14, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And so they did that literally, and they kept the feast. But this was not the only feast that was being kept. And we start in verse 1. Chapter 8. The people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate and told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear, which meant children. We've got a lot of children here, and they can understand, they can hear. You know, sometimes we as parents think, well, our kids can't really understand that depth. Oh, yeah, they can. They can. I mean, for children to come to church every week, they hear, they know, they understand. Of course, there's the spiritual maturity that one has to come to as they grow older, but they understand these are the holy days of God. So they had understanding. On the first day of the seventh month. The first day of the seventh month is the Feast of Trumpets. The children were there. So all the families were there together, kind of like what we have here. We have families here. They were all there together listening to Ezra. And it goes on. He read in verse 3 from it, and was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women, those who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. An early morning service. They were there. Just like we will have an early morning service, which we normally have on a holy day. And then verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people when he opened it, and the people stood up. So he had like a podium here, and there was a where he could speak from, so people could see him, and he could look out and see the audience, and they could hear him. And they stood up, as we did just a while ago, praising God, and we also prayed. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. So they said Amen to the prayer. And they bowed their heads, they worshiped the Lord. So here you have a service, a type of service that was occurring on the holy day. And people responded. Let's look at verse 7, the last part of verse 7. Because there were Levites who were there, and they were helping preach. They would go off and help the members, helped the people to understand the law. The people stood in their places. So they read distinctly from the book, the law of the Lord of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So there were other Levites who spoke, not just Ezra, and others. And that happens on holy days as well. Happens on the Sabbath, as we just heard a sermonette about service. And we'll hear all kinds of sermons, different time, from different men during the feast and even during the holy days. So they help the people, the other Levites. And then, verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, they're together at this time. And the Levites who taught the people said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all wept when they heard the words of the law." They understood the importance of the need to keep these days, especially the Feast of Trumpets, what that represents. And we know that that's going to be bringing about a lot of the trumpet plagues in the future, the sounding of trumpets, and there's going to be a lot of upheaval in the world at that time. But he said to them, "Don't mourn, don't weep, and neither should we. Go your way," verse 10, "and eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy. Don't sorrow, for the day of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoiced greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Fascinating. Just as we do on holy days, we, except Day of Atonement, we have a joyful service, opportunities to fellowship, and then we feast together. And the joy of the Lord should be our strength as well. The first holy day in the seventh month has deep meaning. In Leviticus, it is called the memorial of the blowing of trumpets. Now, the Feast of Trumpets is not mentioned by name in the New Testament, but a blowing of the trumpets is. And you find a lot of that in Revelation. And each trumpet defines a future event that will take place, culminating in the seventh trump with Christ's return and the time of the first resurrection. So this year, we too will be observing the Feast of Trumpets on Monday, September 26th. So here in St. Louis, we are planning to have two services. We are going to be meeting at the Gateway Center in the LaSalle Room, which means we'll have to bring our sound equipment that day. And then everyone will have lunch on their own and then come back for an afternoon service at 2 o'clock. Now remember, it is a work day for the world. It's Monday, which means a lot of traffic in the morning. And so we'll have to plan accordingly for that. And we want to start at 2 o'clock so that we should be done by about 3:30 to give people a chance to get home before the real rush hour begins. But anyway, that'll be at the Gateway Center. Okay, we know that. We've seen it on the schedule. We've been preparing for it. How do we prepare better for it? How can we make this year, this Day of Trumpets, a little better? Somehow, try to make it special in some ways. Now, let me give you a couple of suggestions, and I'm sure you could come up with other suggestions. Once sunset begins, that begins the holy day. Try to plan on having a very special treat to eat, something you've always wanted to eat. That's, you know, clean, that it's good. And, you know, even though a lot of us are suffering from various health issues, try to, you know, be wise in what we eat. Make it special. Now, the Jews call this day Rosh Hashanah, and they have a very special treat that night. They make something very unique for that family. And so whether you are keeping it together as a family or keeping it by yourself, try to plan for something special that night to eat. It's a holy day, it's a festival, and look forward to it. Now, the Jewish people also find some special music that they play. I know some people do this, some people like to listen to the hymns, other people like to pick out some type of special music, some type of classical music. You know, so you have your tastes, people have their various tastes. But maybe that might help as well. Just try to make it unique that night. All right, what about the day itself? Okay, we come to services. Well, here's another suggestion on the day. Try to talk to someone at services that you've not talked to for a while, or someone you may not have, you know, had opportunity to just sit down and talk. And then ask them a question. So we're giving free, open advice here. Ask them, what do you most look forward to when Christ returns? What do you look forward to when he establishes his kingdom? What is it that you really are looking forward to? And be thinking of an answer yourself, because you will be asked that question as well. If someone's going around talking, asking questions, I don't know, it just, maybe we should be thinking more about that versus the, baseball playoffs. Let's think about the holy day and when Christ returns. Be thinking of that answer. These are just a few things, a few ideas. You could brainstorm yourself and come up with some various ideas to make it a little bit more special this year. Now, the next day that is noted that we will be keeping is in Leviticus 16. It's also in Leviticus 23, but let's look at Leviticus 16. Beginning in verse 29. Leviticus 16, verse 29. This shall be a statute forever. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. Do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. It's a day of fasting. It reminds us of what Jesus Christ did by giving his life and shedding his blood, and how our sins are forgiven. There's the first goat there in Leviticus 16 that emphasizes that. And sometimes we can't forget that first goat. I know there's been times we've talked a lot about the second goat. What about the first goat that represented Jesus Christ? And he gave his life for us. And it is by his sacrifice that we have the atonement of our sins. And it's by his sacrifice that brings reconciliation to all peoples. And then, of course, there is the second goat that represents Azazel, or the goat that was led away, the goat that is removed, and that is what we look forward to when Satan is finally removed from humanity. So this year, atonement will be held in all three areas on Wednesday, October 5th. Sabbath begins at sunset, so we start fasting at sunset on Tuesday, October 4th, all the way through Wednesday, October 5th. We will be meeting at Gateway Center in the Mississippian Room at 1:30 p.m. Gives us a little extra time for the morning, and then a little bit extra time to get home in the evening. And the Holy Day offering will be collected that day as well. And of course, people have options to send that in online as well. But that's what we will be observing, that holy convocation. So how do we plan for it better? Now, fasting is rough. I mean, even thinking about it, I get hungry after about, I get hungry before it occurs. You know, for those of us who have high metabolisms, I mean, it can be a challenge. But it's designed to help us to get close to God. So think of some ways that you can have more meaning in that day. Here's one suggestion. It is a day that is designed, fasting does design, is helpful to draw us closer to God. So after the sunset begins, why not just take some really good quality time just talking to God like he's sitting right across the table from you, as our God, but he is our Father, and just have a heart-to-heart conversation with him. Just say, this is what I've been dealing with. I know you know everything I'm dealing with, but it's been hard. It's been tough. I've been struggling with this. And I know others have been too on other things. And God, I just need to talk to you. I need your help. A lot of us have gone through some very serious issues this past year. And wouldn't it be nice just to sit down and talk to God? Just really open, one-on-one with him. And knowing that he's going to listen to every word. And just he knows everything about us. Just tell him how we feel. Some of the discouragements or depressions we might be facing, or some of the issues we're in this world around us, and it bombards us every day, and what's going on? I need help. Just have that conversation with God. And especially on a day of fasting, that helps. And I'm sure it'll help all of us, something like that. That's one suggestion. Now, another suggestion, okay, so the next day, what can we do? Well, again, I believe it's something that we could talk to one another about, and that is, and prepare your own answer on this too, what is it that you look forward to the most when Satan is banished? What is it? What influence does he have that you look forward to the most when he is banished? Talk about that. We could talk about that. And if we're each having our own answers, it could be quite interesting. So it is a day of fasting. It is a day where we get close to God. We do have a service that day. But hopefully that'll give us an opportunity to prepare a little bit more for it this coming year. Let's go to the Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day. It's very clear that Jesus kept these days, and we follow his example. Let's look at John 7. John 7. And let's look at verse 8. John 7, verse 8. You go up to this, he's talking to his disciples, his brothers. You go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. So he's telling his brothers, go up to the feast. Keep the feast. Now it isn't that he didn't go up. He did. Because in verse 10 it says, when his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So in other words, they went up first, but he didn't go with them, but he followed, and he was there at the feast. So, verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man who've never studied know these letters? Jesus was speaking with great authority and great knowledge. And Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself speaks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Moses gave you the law. Yet you don't keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me? There were the Jewish leaders there who wanted to kill him. And they weren't keeping the law of Moses at that time because they wanted to kill him. But Jesus Christ is speaking during the Feast of Tabernacles. He's talking about where he got his authority and how he's able to speak without letters, as they were saying. It was from God. His doctrine was from God. Notice some more of what he said in verse 28. Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you know me and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. That's a tremendous message that was given at the Feast of Tabernacles. A couple of verses telling him about himself, that he was from God. And now everything that he did was not of himself, it was from God. That he was sent from God. Then we come to verse 37. On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he spoke concerning the Spirit of God, the waters of living waters. So here we have the seventh day of the feast. This is the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles that he spoke this. This was not on the last great day. Now, if you haven't yet read it or reviewed it, you might want to look at the study paper on the meaning of the last great day that's online. It shows very clearly that this was the seventh day of the feast. But the last great day was held, and Jesus Christ attended it. And there's a hint here over here in John 7, and notice verse 53. John 7, verse 53. Because a lot of the Jews were arguing, and they didn't know who Jesus was. And so it says, everyone went to his own house. Chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. So if that was the last great day of the feast, in other words, the last day, the eighth day, then what are these people doing back in the temple? Well, they're there because it's the eighth day. And so chapter 8 and chapter 9, and it's phenomenal chapters of what was spoken by Christ, what was going on the last great day, the great day, last great day, which we call it, or the eighth day of the feast. But if you haven't yet gone over that, I think you will find it quite interesting. So we see here Jesus Christ was keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day, last great day. Based on the hundreds and hundreds of scriptures in the Old Testament, the Feast of Tabernacles depicts events and things that will take place during the millennial age of Jesus Christ. The eighth day pictures the time after the 1,000 years when there will be a second resurrection and people will be given an opportunity for salvation those who had never had it before. Of course, there's going to be many sermons and sermonettes during those 8 days, starting from Sunday evening all the way through Monday, October 17th. So from Sunday evening, October 9th, through Monday, October 17th. And we will have, we'll learn from them. And I know we're going to hear things that we've heard in the past, but there's always something new we can learn. And right now, the various pastors in the various areas that are going to the different feast sites are submitting their outlines as to what they plan to discuss during the feast. And there's always something in these outlines that will pique your interest, that, whoa, that's a new approach to this particular section. And so I know for those of us going to Greenville and Branson, those meetings will be taking place this week, but I've already seen some outlines of these messages, and they're quite interesting as to what we will be hearing at the feast. So how can we prepare better this year for keeping the feast in the eighth day? So let's look at the spiritual aspect of it, and then we'll look at some physical things. One thing and one suggestion I believe we can do is read a section of Scripture from the Feast of Trumpets all the way through the first Holy Day. And that section is called the Psalms of Ascents. Psalms of Ascents. Or Psalms of Degrees. There are 15 of them, from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. They were usually read and even sung by those going up to Jerusalem during the pilgrimage, the feasts. They actually were sung before Days of Unleavened Bread and Passover, and they were sung before Pentecost. But most of the time, they were sung on their way to the keeping of the feast and the last great day. And it began, Psalm 120 would begin on trumpets. So if we would take from trumpets all the way through the first day, looking at one of those psalms every single day, it will help gear our minds looking forward to the feast. Let's look at Psalm 120. We'll just look at a couple of these psalms and some verses here. Psalm 120 begins the section. It's actually after the longest book in the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. Psalm 120. Now the Sansino commentary, a Jewish commentary, says that the author here laments that he's been so long obliged to live where he has heard nothing but lying and strife. He's weary of these, and so he stretches forward to go to a land of rest. We could put ourselves in those shoes. In my distress, I cried to the Lord. He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. What have we been experiencing this last year in the society? And it can be wearisome to hear all of this stuff going on when it's hard to find the truth. Who's telling the truth? So it was wearying him here in Psalm 120. And yet he was looking forward to getting out of that situation. Verse 7, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. There was a disconnect. He wanted to have peace, but around him there was war. There's nothing but strife and conflict where we are today. And so it's nice to be able to get into an environment, even though it's in the world, and even though we're physical, It's kind of nice to be in an environment where we could spend 8 days together with people of God and to have some respite from the society around us. And so this psalm at times is recited on trumpets, and for us it's recognizing the fact that we need to pray harder for the kingdom to come and for the millennial rule to be established. And so as you go through these psalms, take one, read one a day. They depict a time of joy. They depict a time of deliverance, of security, of hope, and happiness. And they all point to the meaning of the feast and to the coming millennium. We come to Psalm 129 in this section. And notice the wordage here in verse 1. Many time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many a time they've afflicted me from my youth. Talking about a time of affliction, even from Egypt. This is repeated, yet they have not prevailed. Affliction. So on atonement, which Psalm 129 falls into the calendar on that day of when it was read, it's we afflict our souls with fasting, knowing God is always with us no matter what happens in the world around us. So it's just another psalm that could be looked at. And then after that, there's five more that we could read from atonement all the way through to the feast. It talks about Israel repenting, being humbled. The longest psalm in this section is Psalm 132. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Psalm 132, verse 7. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Verse 9. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and your saints shout for joy. So not only physical clothing here, but moral virtues is being described here. Let your saints or godly men shout for joy. This is all millennial. This is all going to happen after Jesus Christ returns. Verse 13. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. And God's speaking, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I've desired it. I will abundantly bless her with provision, and satisfy her poor with bread. Clothe her priests with salvation, her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Think of the abundance that will be given by God, the wealth, the poor being satisfied, the saints shouting for joy. What a time. The millennium that we all look forward to. Psalm 133, as we begin to get to the feast. And here's Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's nothing more inspiring when there is unity and cooperation. And that is a hallmark of the feast. When everybody's trying to work together to make it beneficial for everyone who is there. Then you come to Psalm 134, and that would be the first holy day. And behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. I've looked at that and read that, and I think, you know, I've always been very thankful for the evening service, where we'd all get together and all be there and enjoy the beginning of the feast. Now, some areas can't have that first service. Branson's one of them, and there's a few others that can't have it. But lift your hands in the sanctuary. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. It's the beginning of the feast. And that feast goes by so quickly. Once that first service begins, it's almost over. That week goes so fast. So take advantage, spiritually thinking, as we lead up to the feast, and once we're there, to take it all in. Now, we've looked here at some spiritual preparation. Let's look at five physical aspects we can look at to make the feast better. Point number one, we need to think of other people. Need to think of other people. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you've gathered from your threshing floor, and you shall rejoice in your feast. Know who you should rejoice with. You, your son and daughter, your male servant, female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, who are within your gates. Enjoy the feast with others. Your family especially. And if you're blessed to be able to go to a site where, you know, your extended family is, that's great. But also, don't forget the widow. Don't forget the poor. Don't forget those who are lonely. Don't forget those who are they're by themselves. And consider them and think about them. And I think we should want everyone to have a happy feast. It's much easier to go to the feast with people you know. It's much easier to go to the feast with your family. But if you're all by yourself, just you, it's a little harder to do that. So if we each could take it upon ourselves to do what we can to help someone in a way that their feast would be encouraged as well, or encouraging for them. Now, how do we do that? Well, one of the things we do, and that's a reminder that we need to do, is send in our tithe of the tithe, because that extra money goes to help those who need the extra assistance and the funds for the church, but to supply the halls and the activities there at the feast. But that's one way to do it, and then to help somebody out maybe with some extra second tithe to help them have a nice meal or something like that. But we need to think more than just ourselves, that this is a feast for everyone. How can I help someone make it a little better for themselves? And so if you just plan for that, thinking, I'm going to do it. I'm going to try to do it this year. Point number two, plan to attend all the services. Plan to attend all the services as you are able. And we've had to mention this a number of times because of the COVID and other things going on, you know, health-wise. Not everyone can attend every service, and that's understandable. And that's why we have the webcast, and the services are going to be webcast, thankfully. Notice Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1 to 2. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1 to 2. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. God is in heaven. You're on the earth. Let your words be few. In other words, there's a time to speak right words. Don't be rash with your mouth, but it's good to go prudently to the house of the Lord to hear. To hear. I don't know how many more times we'll be able to meet at the Feast of Tabernacles in peace. I don't know. But as we have opportunity, take advantage of every day you feel like you can go. Now, if you're feeling sick, don't go. Like I said, this COVID is not over yet. And somebody could have an illness and you not know it, and there could be some, you know, infections that happens. But if you're feeling well, plan to go to services. It's easy to sit in the condo or the motel and just flip on the computer and watch it. It's easy. But then, and that's understandable if you can't make it. And that's a blessing to be able to have that. But if you can, just, I'm going to try to attend every service I can. Make it a goal. Make it a goal. Because that's why we're there, mainly to understand the spiritual understanding that comes from the truth of God. Sometimes our own ideas can get us off track from the truth. And that's why we need to hear the truth, preferably in person, from the Bible, lest we get off track in our own thinking. And 8 days of services all combined together will help us to do that. Point number three. Prepare to endure things that don't turn out just right. Prepare to endure things that just don't turn out to be just right. There are some things that can happen that are beyond our control, and we need to be patient. James 1, verse 19. James 1, verse 19. People in this society, and you see it on the highways, you experience it every week when you come to church. Somebody has to be somewhere, like, you know, really quick, and they just weave in and out, and some people get very angry. So that's the type of world in which we live. But James 1, verse 19, so my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We need to plan, we need to organize, but don't be blown out of the water when something just doesn't happen right, and where it starts working on our anger and our wrath, because that's not righteous. That's not the righteousness of God. We need to work around the difficulties to the best of our abilities. Don't get bummed out if the check-in doesn't go well the first night. Because what happens is a negative attitude right at the beginning can start thinking, this week is going to be terrible. Nothing's going to work. Nothing's going to work right. And before long, you may have the worst feast you've ever had in your life. It's thinking. We did not expect, when we went to Saratoga Springs years ago, we did not expect that we would be out. Well, we knew we would be outside in a pavilion, but we did not expect it to have 30 to 40 degrees and wind blowing through while we sat outside for the feast. And we had to get blankets, and we had to get a hot water bottle for our fingers. We couldn't even read the scriptures. It was so stinking cold. It was terrible. But everybody seemed to enjoy being together. We were all freezing together. A bunch of penguins out there. So, and then the next year, we'll make it better. We'll put up curtains around. Well, hey, the wind goes through curtains just as easily as it does if there's not curtains. And then, you know, there's been times, the Poconos for sure, every year, well, not every year, but 1 year, every single day it rained. It rained. And those parking lots were full and muddy just as it would be down at Lake of the Ozarks. It was kind of the same setup. You couldn't go anywhere because the roads were all packed. And you had to go back and forth in this rain, and it was miserable. Then you get back to the hotel, and there all these hotels are all booked, and you get into your hotel, and then there's water coming through the ceiling in your bathroom, and you have nowhere else to go and move to a different room. So you have to figure out how you're going to catch that water. So these things happen. These things happen. So you have a choice. Either cope with it, live with it, or get angry. And if you get angry, it'll ruin your feast. So try to be very careful that if something doesn't just go right, just be okay. We're going to work this out. It'll work out. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to stay at a place that is really not that good when you have an opportunity to go somewhere else. I mean, we're talking about wisdom. I think we all have wisdom to know what best situation is. But let's just be aware of that. Those things happen. Satan does not want us to have a happy feast. He'll do everything he can to throw a monkey wrench into it. As they come, we just cope with it. Point number four, don't forget to serve. I thought what Charles gave as his sermonette was just superb. The three points to be thinking about, the guidelines of service. Let's look at Galatians 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Don't forget to serve. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those of the household of faith. In many areas, there's still a need for helping in a mother's room or ushering or room attendance or other opportunities, helping with senior citizens, helping a lot of people like to go out and help people coming into the facility if they have, you know, a bunch of paraphernalia, a bunch of kids, and help bring in the diaper bags and things like that. That's always very helpful, helping on information or whatever. That's one way to help. So look for those opportunities and just make it a goal that I want to, you know, help somewhere, do something to help. This can mean even saying hello to somebody. You know, over the years, and I'm sure you have noticed this too, if you span the audience, you will always see either an older man by himself, an older woman by herself, or a couple by themselves. And either they have some health issues where they can't get up and get around, or else they're very shy. And it's hard to make conversation. So one of the ways you can serve is to go up and say hi to someone. I'm so-and-so. Where are y'all from? Introduce yourself. Now, I know this is hard. There are some people who are so extrovert, they've never met a stranger. They can talk to anybody, and that's fine. But for a lot of us who are very reserved and very quiet, it is hard. It's like pulling nails to do that because you're exposing yourself. You know, you're opening your mouth and you're talking, and you might not be coming across as you'd like to come across. So it can be really tough. But when you do it, when you sit down and talk, you know what you're doing is you're helping someone to enjoy the feast by just talking to them. My mother, when she would go to the feast every year, she would bring a notebook. And she would put down the names and addresses of people that she met at the feast. And of course, this is when, you know, the feast had thousands of people going to it. And so she would take that notebook after the feast and she would write these people letters. And she was a busy mom, taking care of four of us kids and everything like that, being a homemaker. But that was one way she felt she could serve. Now, everybody can do things a little differently, but there are a number of people that go to the feast and they're alone. They don't have anybody to hang around with. But if somebody comes up to them and says, "Hi, how you doing? Where are you all from?" and just talk a little bit, you will feel better because you've helped them, and they will feel better because then they feel accepted. They feel accepted. That's one way of service. And as Charles Hicks was bringing out in the sermonette, you know, we are obligating ourselves to do this, and we follow through. So I thought that was very helpful today. And then finally, set a good example to the outside world. We're coming into an area that not too many people may know about us or the church. 1 Peter 2. Let's just read 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, and in verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." We're coming into an area where, in some cases, taking over the whole hotel, as it's happening in Greenville, and in other areas, taking over a resort area. And we're known as the Church of God. And so we have to set that right example. So we should follow the laws of the community that aren't breaking God's laws. Don't park in areas where we shouldn't be parking in. Don't go the wrong way on a one-way street to get to someplace quicker. It was really embarrassing one time. I gotta rein in my impatience, but I felt I needed to get to church earlier. So I go into where you're supposed to drive in, the one way to get to where you go into the parking lot. And it was backed up. I thought, oh man, I'm not gonna be able to get in there for a while. There's a way to get in. The only thing is, it said one way, that way, going out. You don't go in. But man, there's nobody around, and I'm just going into the parking lot. So I go in the wrong way. I park. I feel pretty good about everything. Everybody's fine. I didn't stop traffic or anything. Then I looked on the balcony, and there is the manager lady who's looking at me. And she knows me, and I know her, because we were dealing with her during the feast. And I thought, oh, what have I done? And I felt like this high. I felt like, oh, why did she have to be there to see that? But God saw it also. So I thought to myself at that time, I can never do this again. Somebody's going to see. Somebody's not going to take it lightly. And I often wondered, because we were talking about, we need the people to follow these instructions. and the flow of traffic and everything. So it was a big lesson for me at that time. So try to rein in the impatience and just follow the flow. And okay, we'll get there and things will go well. Set the good example in moderate alcohol consumption. Remember, it's the Feast of Booths, not booze. It's not wrong to have drink, strong drink. It's not wrong, as long as it's done in moderation. But unfortunately, there's been incidences of too much. And it's been embarrassing, especially at some restaurants or sometimes at parties around the pool. And it's been very embarrassing. And that can happen very quickly. And so we've got to be very, very careful about that. When you go to restaurants, and this is all common sense. This is wisdom. We're all adults here, and our kids understand it as well. And that is, when you go to a restaurant, you tip the server. Well, they don't need that many more tips. They should be paid by the establishment. Well, they're not being paid by the establishment, and they do need tips to live on. And so, doing those things, that we are above board, and we're trying to set the right example. We need to be without spot and blemish. And I know these things are basic, and I hope you understand I'm not coming down or condemning anyone. We just have to set a good example, and however best we can. Finally, let's look at one other psalm, Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. Sansino calls it a call to God's service. To serve God. Make a joyful sound to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. All the peoples of the earth are going to be invited to join with Israel in the worship of God. And they'll serve him in gladness. And there will be a unified band of people doing his will. And God's loving kindness will be universally shared and enjoyed for all time. These fall festivals are truly a blessing that comes from God. So we need to be thankful that we understand their meanings and what they entail. And be thankful that God has given us the opportunity. He has invited us to come to those festivals. So, as we conclude here, there's one other thing. We need to pray for God's protection. Actually, we need to pray for his protection every day. Anything can happen. And we need to ask God to set his angels about us, to protect us, to protect his feast sites, to protect the halls in which we meet, to protect even our local services that we have on the Sabbath and the holy days, that God would set his angels to protect us, and that God would guide us and give us wisdom and give us help and encouragement. We need his help. We can't do this on our own. And be thankful, most of all, that God has given us his feasts.